Well, I'm very grateful to be here today and to have the opportunity of speaking with you. When we were thinking about the nature of our trip, inevitably the question has to be faced about the issue of preaching. So I made a decision, and thus far I have stuck to it, that I would preach here and I would preach in Munnies Lane. And that would pay tribute to our two home churches, and then we would take a rest beyond that. But we are delighted to have the opportunity to be here today. It is moving. It's 29 years ago and a few weeks' time since we left to go to Canada. And yet here we are again, and the goodness of the Lord has kept us all these years. There's still a work here. There's still a work there. God is still working, however small, and however it grieves us to see how slow things are, yet God is still on the throne, and he has still preserved us to this day. He has kept us to this day, and we're grateful for that. We appreciate every time you have prayed for us, every time you have thought about us. We value your prayers and your kindness shown over the years. Our work in Penticton has known its ups and downs, and it is a small little work. Most Lord's days, there's not hardly a dozen of us together there in the services, but the one thing that always delights my heart is that the few people we have are hungry people. They love the Word. They love to hear, to be taught, and to learn of the things of God. We have glorious times of fellowship together. Our Sundays look a little different than yours. Over the years it has developed into the pattern that it's now in, where we have our morning service and then we have lunch together and then we have an afternoon meeting rather than an evening meeting. And we spend the day together then up until later in the afternoon together in the Lord's house. And it has been an enjoyable thing to have those times of fellowship and blessing together. Often the conversations between the services are as instructive as the services themselves, and we're grateful to the Lord for that. We have seen some folks added to the work in the last little while. Again, hungry hearts, glad to discover the truth. It is, well, I suppose it's perhaps becoming clear here, clearer here in Ulster, in recent times, the awful spiritual famine that prevails in the land. It's more apparent in our part of the world, since we don't have the gospel heritage that there is here. I was just hearing from one of the men who attends our meetings. He likes to keep tabs on what's happening in the other churches in town, because he's been around most of them in his time, and has been so excited to find the teaching of God's word in our congregation. But he keeps tabs on what's happening locally. And just as he was taking us to the airport the other day, he was sharing with us that last Sunday, in one of the churches in town, the worship pastor, whatever exactly his role is, but I'm assuming he has more to do with the music than anything else, but that was his title. He was the worship pastor. And he was waxing eloquent about how worship was such a personal thing. You could bring what you liked to the Lord. It was up to the individual to just bring whatever they cared to bring. And then he made the remarkable comment that mightn't mean much to some of you, but I imagine some of you will grasp the significance of it. He said, you can even worship God with Taylor Swift. That's the state of evangelical churches in our city. The thought of going to meet God, to use the language or the words or the music of a harlot like Taylor Smith, is unthinkable, and yet that passes as Christianity. That passes as obedience. So you can easily understand how our little church is something of an anachronism and a complete mystery to most people who come in. They're almost scared witless when they come in and they have to sit for an hour or an hour and a half and we sing the old hymns and we preach the old book. And for many, many professing Christians, it's an entire novelty. Never have seen the lake in their life. Now, those who have a hunger created by the grace of God are ready to say, I never had anything like this in my life before, and I'm glad I've found it. And we're grateful for those who show that spirit. But do pray that the Lord will gather others in and create that soul thirst for himself. We do appreciate your prayers for Jill and myself. The years have brought their challenges. And we appreciate your prayers for Cameron and Charlotte as well. They're heavy on our hearts, and I appreciate that they are heavy on your hearts here as you remember them in the Lord, and we pray that we will yet see answers to our cry. We remember you in prayer. We're grateful for the many memories that we have of the work here and of those who still love us in the Lord and remember us before the throne. I'm going to ask you to turn in God's word this morning, please, to a passage in the Old Testament and to the prophecy of Isaiah and the chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. We'll read this little chapter together, please, beginning at the verse 1. Thus saith the Lord. These are words that we become familiar with, and yet it is important for us to hear them, because we are now listening to the voice of God. This is what he has said. We don't want to miss the significance of this little expression. It's everywhere in Scripture, but let it come home to our hearts today. This is God speaking. Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my heart hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Amen. May God add his own blessing and speak the words into our hearts today. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Lord, we make this our prayer today. We pray that thus saith the Lord will be not only words that we read on a page, but words that we feel the power of in our hearts. And oh God, to the very depths of our soul today, we will know this is a word from God. Such a thing is beyond human power, Lord. Such a thing is beyond the power, understanding, eloquence, or talent of any preacher. But oh God, we cry to thee that the eternal Jehovah himself will speak today. We hold up the book to thee now, Lord, and we ask that the red written word will come with living power to every heart. Give the help and wisdom and grace of the Holy Ghost now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about a word for dark days. And to base our meditation upon the final two verses of the chapter. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. How precious is the example of the Lord Jesus to his people. We have that example set before us here in this chapter. You will have recognized, I think, as we read some of the verses, that the Savior himself is prominent in the passage. That when we read in the verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Here is the Messiah speaking. You should always look for those precious passages in the Word of God where the Messiah steps forward and speaks in the first person, even through the lips of the prophet. The Savior is here. It's clear that the verses apply to him. We get down there to the words of the verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. We are looking here through the language of the prophet into the very heart of the Lord Jesus himself. Peter tells us that he has left for us an example. Even in suffering, in 1 Peter chapter 2, at the end of the chapter there, where he speaks of how God's people suffer, to suffer as a Christian. And he has given us an example that we should follow in his steps. What a wonderful thing it is to remember that no matter what you suffer, by faith you can put your foot into the steps of the Lord Jesus. You can walk where he walked. We sometimes think of the comfort of walking beside the Savior. But in reality, we can even enjoy a closer fellowship with him. We can walk right in his steps. We can walk where he walked. Now, his example is seen here for good reason. Because his example is applied to the suffering people of God in Isaiah's time. It wasn't just something that applied to New Testament saints. No, the Old Testament remnant that is in view here that he's talking about in our text were to benefit from the example of the Lord Jesus. We have some reference made then in these verses to the dark days that the Lord himself went through. We have looked at verse 6. These are dark things that the Savior, a dark time that the Lord Jesus passed through. The opposition, the suffering, the shame, all that was involved in him suffering in our place to be our Savior. And he says in the verse 9, behold, the Lord God will help me. It is a remarkable thing to consider the example of the Lord Jesus, of the faith that he showed, leaning upon the Father, even as he encountered the shame, the spitting, the suffering, the rejection, the reproach, the hatred, all that the world and all that the devil heaped upon him. He met it all with this confidence. Look at this. Underline the word behold. Here's something that is to be seen. It's interesting we're talking here about darkness. But here's something to see even in the dark. The Lord God will help me. These are the words of the Messiah. And did the Lord help him? Did the Father help him? And he finished his work leaning upon the power of his Father. And now the prophet says, who is among you that feareth the Lord and is going through dark times? How precious it is to remember that the Lord Jesus is, as the language of the apostle describes him, a sympathetic high priest. He knows what it means to go through dark times. He knows what it is to suffer, even as his people suffer. And so his example is applied to them here in verse 10 and 11. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Here's the application then of the example of the Savior. Now I want us to think about this word for dark days that, built upon the example in the context of the Savior himself, is pressed upon the hearts of God's people by the prophet at this time. In the first place, I want us to think about a surprising truth that is set before us in this text. The situation that is described is truly bleak. He speaks of darkness and no light. It is a case of utter darkness. There is deep darkness here in the circumstances that are envisioned. And the depth of that darkness is conveyed in a number of ways in the language of the prophet. The word that's translated darkness is actually in a plural form, so we can think about different kinds of darkness. We can think of multiple forms of darkness, multiplied, intensified. That's always the idea of a plural like this in the language of the Old Testament. It's intense. We might even go so far as to use the language of Scripture and say it's darkness that can be felt. Here is thick darkness. There are multiple kinds of darkness that God's people have to contend with. Sometimes it's internal. A gloom descends on the mind. Sometimes it's external. And there's darkness in our circumstances and we can't see the way forward. And it seems like there's no way to grasp what to do. How to make decisions. How to go ahead. Sometimes it's the work of the devil. In temptation and to cause distress. Sometimes it's the testing of the Lord, as it was in the case of Job. There are various kinds of darkness that are the experience of God's people. The thought is intensified by the addition of the description there at the end of the question. There's no light. Just in case we had missed the point, there's no light. This is what darkness is. There's no relief to it. Here is an experience then that God's people are facing and going through, and it's dark and there is no light. The language of the question is singular. It's addressed to an individual. And the added thought here is of the loneliness that is often the experience of those who are in the dark. When the darkness is so thick and we can't see anybody, those of us who are parents have probably run into that a time or two with the little ones. And the darkness is scary. And it seems that there's nobody there. And they can't see anybody and maybe call out, "Mom, where are you? Dad?" And it becomes so much easier if there's somebody there to hang on to. Maybe till they get to sleep or settle down. The darkness can be a lonely time. The passage envisages a place or a time, a context here when the work of God is small. It's to be measured in individuals. Who? That's singular. Who among you is in darkness? We could bring the words right home to our gathering today. Put it in a slightly different form. Is there anyone here? The prophet says. Is there anyone here? You're walking in darkness and there's no light. There is a word from the Lord for such a time. Now I want us just to have clear in our mind exactly what the darkness is here. As I've said, there are many different kinds of darkness. I'm not going to talk about them all because that could never be done. But there is a specific form of darkness that is in view in this passage. It comes from God having withdrawn his favor from the nation. It's set in the context. This text is set in the context of the nation having been set aside because of their rejection of the Messiah. The prophet here is considering events long in the future where Christ has come as Israel's Messiah, and yet he has experienced what is described here of his rejection and the reproach and the shame and the opposition and the hostility that he faced. And the consequences of that come upon the nation. We see that even to this day. Israel, as a nation, set aside because of her rejection of her Messiah. Dark times. Oh, what dark episodes there are in the history of the nation of Israel since they've rejected Christ. Dark chapters even to this day. Just a few days ago, marking the second anniversary of that terrible terrorist attack on the nation 2 years ago. Dark, dark times. But you know, there are Christians that are caught up in that. Because God's people inevitably have to share in the dark experiences of the society or nation that they are part of when that nation rejects God and he withdraws his favor and he withdraws his light and he withdraws his power. There is a sense in which God's people are not insulated from the impact upon the society. Oh, they know the Lord. There's an inner light for them. There's a comfort for them, to be sure. But they are part of the society. They are part of the society that comes under the judgment of God because of its sin. This is the darkness that is in view here. It's an external darkness. The circumstances are bleak. God's people have been called upon to live in some very bleak times. It's not at all to say here that these saints have been abandoned by God. That's not at all what is being said. But as far as the external circumstances of their life is concerned, such is the development of the judgment of God in their nation, in their society, that it's utter darkness. There is no light. And here's one or two, another individual over here. Who is there among you? The remnant was small. Even in Isaiah's day, he speaks so eloquently of that. He said, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah unless the Lord had left a very small remnant. We live in days of a shrinking remnant. We live in times in this nation as well as my own nation and the nations of the world that have turned their back on God. The church has to contend with the darkness of hell that is filling our society. Now here's a word then for those who live in such times. It's a word for the little remnant of God's people that have to live, as it were, a lonely, somewhat isolated existence in days when the light of God's favor has been withdrawn. Now, the surprising element of the truth here may be seen in that the circumstances that are described are the experience of the faithful people of God. Who is among you? And look at the character of the one he has in mind here. He fears the Lord. He obeys the voice of his servant. But he walks in darkness and has no light. He's living in a dark day. He has to face the loneliness, the isolation. And if we just bring into play the words that in the context that refer to the Savior, the suffering, the rejection, the shame, the reproach, sometimes physical, but not necessarily. But that's the experience of those who fear the Lord and obey the voice of God. Now, this is not what we might have expected. But I believe that it is important to condition God's people to recognize that this is what the last days are going to look like. It's not going to be all bright and glorious and sunny and heavenly upon the earth. Indeed, you know that the scripture teaches us the very opposite, and in the last days we will be living in a hellish society with the darkness of the devil prevailing. And here and there, those who faithfully serve the Lord will live in darkness. Not internally, oh no. In fact, as we think about these words, these individuals are walking in the light in terms of their own internal and spiritual experience. We'll see that in a minute. But as far as external things are concerned, it is a dark place. But I want you to see just the language of the prophet here. It's a glorious thing. Underline the word feareth and walketh. Those of you who are familiar with the Authorized Version and its translation practices will know that ETH ending is equivalent to a more modern ING ending. It's a participle. In other words, it is to say, here is a man who's fearing, going on fearing, continuing to fear the Lord. It's not something that's simply an historic event or action. It is a present, ongoing, continuous state of heart. He fears God. Even as he walks in darkness, he's fearing God. Now the same is true of the verb to walk. He's walking in darkness. He hasn't stopped, in other words. He's still walking. He's still going on. You see, here's a text that's an illustration of that expression that Paul uses, and we often use it, I'm sure. We walk by faith and not by sight. Because as far as our natural sight and our natural perception is concerned, very often God's people are in deep darkness. But there is the eye of faith, and it's seen here. He fears God. He continues to fear God. He doesn't leave off fearing God. This is always the mark of the true Christian. He doesn't give up on a dark day. He doesn't turn aside. But he fears. He continues to fear the Lord. When there's nothing to cheer the natural eye and everywhere he looks there's no light and there's absolute darkness, he fears the Lord. He hasn't lost sight of God, you see. Because that's all a fear of God is. Some might not quite understand what a fear of the Lord is. All it boils down to is, I see the Lord. I live looking at him. I live knowing him. I live conscious that he's watching me. That's all the fear of God is. He fears the Lord. That's the first characteristic that's seen here. There's nothing to see as far as his external circumstances are concerned. Nothing to cheer at all. There's only that which promotes despair and dismay and loneliness and a sense of isolation and disappointment. It's dark and there's no light. But I see the Lord. And then you see, you have another word there. He obeyeth the voice of his servant. He's walking. He's still going on with God. The gloom hasn't put him off. We know in a natural sense that in, to some degree we lose our confidence to walk in the dark. We usually have to be very familiar with a place in order to get up and walk about it in the dark. We can usually find our way around home in the dark. At night, rather than switch the light on, we can get up and make our way around in the dark. Because we know it so well. But you see, here's a man who knows the path. He knows it well. And he's still walking. Walking in the fear of the Lord. But you see the significance of that expression, he obeys the voice of God's servant. He's listening, you see, to the voice of Christ. The word in both Testaments, in both Hebrew and Greek, the word for obey simply is the verb to hear. The two words are interchangeable. To hear is to obey is to hear. How do we know that our children have actually heard what we told them to do? It's when they obey what they're told to do. Now we know they've listened. To hear is to obey. Here's a man. Now this is a marvelous thing, is it not? In all of the despondency of the gloom, there's not a gleam of light anywhere. But there's the sound of a voice. There's the voice of the servant of God. This is one of the titles of the Savior. This is the Messiah of the context. This takes us back, does it not, to the words of verse 4, where the Lord Jesus himself says, the Lord God hath given me. And just by way of connection, you know that that word Lord, English, small letters with the capital L, that's the Hebrew name Adonai. It literally means my master. Well, it corresponds directly to the servant in verse 10. My master, and then we have God appearing in larger letters to indicate this is the name Jehovah. My master Jehovah hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Oh, what marvelous communication there is here between the Father and the Son. And that word communicated, passed on. God speaks to his people through the Savior. That's how he speaks. He speaks to them through the servant of Jehovah. He obeys the voice of his servant. The darkness that is here, you see, does not extend in any sense to an ignorance of the will of God or an ignorance of the sound of the Master's voice. Here is a word for dark days. And it gives us hope. The Savior still speaks. Even in the dark places, his voice can guide. And he speaks as the one, and it's a wonderful line of thought all of its own. He speaks as God's servant. That is to say, he speaks as the one who has done the will of God. He speaks as the one who has obeyed for you. He speaks as the one who is your righteousness. If there's one thing that will make us conscious of our weakness and our feebleness and our ill-ability, it is to walk in the dark. How hesitant we are. How easy it is to stumble. How easy it is to fall. And yet there's the voice of the Savior. I obeyed for you. I served in your place. I am your righteousness. You might know or be distressed in the darkness and not know what to do or how to live or where to go as far as your external circumstances are concerned, but I obeyed for you. What a comfort is here. And it is his voice that is heard. I've often thought with great comfort of those familiar words in John 10. My sheep, hear my voice. That's the condition of the Christian. Do you hear his voice? Do you live with the sound of the Savior's voice in your ear? If ever there is a time when you need to hear that, it's in dark days like this. You need to hear him speak. You daren't walk without the sound of the Master's voice. And he's listening. And he's obeying. That's what keeps him in the path. That's what keeps him going in the right direction. He's obeying the instructions from the one who can see the path to follow in the dark. How utterly lost we would be in these days to know what to do, how to live, where to go if we didn't have the voice of the Savior. That experience of darkness has often been the lot of God's people. We're not immune to the darkness and the gloom. And as the age comes to a conclusion, iniquity begins to abound or continues at a developing rate to abound. And darkness fills the earth. And yet, here is the surprising truth set before us here. There are those instructed, animated, and energized by the voice of the Master to fear God, to obey, and to keep on going, even in such a dark time. Now, let's move on to think about the simple exhortation that is given to them here. The Lord asks a question, who is there like this? Does that describe you today? Who? We have to face up to that. The Lord is saying, who? Who here? Does it describe me? Does it describe you? Can you say, yes, I am among those who fear the Lord, who obey the voice of his servant, and I'm trying to walk in the darkness? Well, here's the exhortation. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Faith is to remain strong. We might be tempted to ask the Lord about the darkness. Lord, how long do I have to go on like this? How long is this going to last? I think that we have come to that point in human history where we're going to have to say it's going to last to the end of time. The end of the age. And faith is to remain strong. Here's the word for dark days. Let him, and again, notice it's singular. The Lord is talking to us individually here. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and lean or stay upon his God. Now, you'll see that specifically our attention is drawn to the name of Jehovah. This is the basis of faith in this context. The name, any reference to the name of the Lord here in Scripture relates to his personal identity. And so it's going to, in some extent, relate to his person. We are revealed in our identity. There's a person attached to the identity. And then, of course, there's the significance of the name itself. The name Jehovah, the Lord says, that is my name. In reality, that's the only name of God. Name in its proper sense in the Bible. Many of the others are titles. This is his name. This is his personal identity. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. Now here's a marvelous thing, is it not? That in the darkness, the Lord himself is there. Personally. It's not just that we're guided by angels or that we can look to good men or women in the faith to help us in our journey. The Lord Jehovah himself, identified by his personal name, is there. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Solomon tells us in those words in Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. No matter how dark the day becomes, we need to know the Lord by name. You need to have that experience of God where you know his name. We live in a world where, in spite of all the modern means of communication, people are more estranged one from the other than ever before. And the idea of personal knowledge and experience has declined. And friendship boils down to clicking a button on Facebook. That's about the height of it. And they don't know anything about the other person. You remember what said of Abraham? He was a friend of God. He walked with God. And the Lord could say to him, I know thee by name. And Abraham could no doubt have responded in the same vein, Lord, I know you by name too. Do you know the Lord by name? Can you call him by his name? He's not just some abstract theological reality that you encounter on the page of a Bible. I know him by name. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. There's no other way to get through the dark times. There just isn't. Not only to know the name, but to trust in it. The word trust here is a very interesting one because it carries the idea of vulnerability and exposure. It is the idea of someone who gives up and lies down, exposing themselves to attack. Lying back on the Lord. They're trusting him for everything. For their defense, for their well-being, for their protection and safety. I know the Lord by name and I'm going to trust him. But you see, then we have another word here. We are to lean upon him or stay upon him. And there's an additional thought here about our relationship with God. He not only is the eternal Jehovah, that is his personal name, the one who is in covenant with his people, the eternal, unchangeable one. That's the idea that's here. In the darkness, God doesn't change. Circumstances change. The Lord doesn't. That's why we can trust Him. And then you see the expression at the end of the verse 10. His God. If we put it into the first person, we can speak of my God. He's my God. And I can lean on Him. We only know that if we've proved Him. The two ideas go together here. Possession and proving. He's mine. How is it I can say He's mine? Because the Bible teaches us that there's only one reason for that. Because God has first said, this is my people. They shall be my people. I will be their God. It is a work of grace. That expression relates to His covenantal union with His people in Christ. I am theirs, they are mine. He's my God. He's my God because He is Jehovah, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who sent His Son to be the Savior, to suffer shame in the place of sinners, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned He stood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He's my God. Can you say that today? Here's a man, he's fearing the Lord, he's obeying the Lord, he's walking with God. Oh, the times are dark. But the one word of comfort in his tongue, if you were to talk to him, is, he's my God. And he hasn't changed. Let him stay. Continue to lean upon His God. Here is the internal light then, you see, of this man. He's walking in darkness. But his heart is not dark. His mind is not dark. All around him is darkness. But he knows the Lord. He's listening to the voice of the Master that guides him. He can lean. Oh, he can lean upon God. As the hymn writer put it, when all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. David said the same thing in the Psalms. When his enemies came against him, then the Lord was my stay. But I want us to conclude with the solemn warning that is stated here as well. Because verse 11, the two statements go together. They are connected. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you've kindled. This shall you have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Now here you have two contrasting circumstances. You have a man who recognizes all around him nothing but darkness. And what does he do? He says, I'm going to walk in the dark, obeying the Lord, leaning on God, fearing Him. But in verse 11, there's a different response. Here is perhaps what we might just describe as a natural response. What do you do when you're faced with the dark? What's your first instinct? Put the light on. And that's what's being done here in verse 11. There are those who respond to the darkness by lighting a fire. That's just what he's talking about here. Because you see how he talks about walking in the light of their fire. And you can see the bonfire here and the sparks ascending heavenward. And we all know by personal experience what this is like, the darkness illuminated by the light of the fire. Oh, now we could not see perfectly perhaps, but we can see a little more than was visible in the complete darkness. Now what the Lord is talking about here, he's looking at an opposite, a contrary response to what is described in verse 10. There you have a man who's prepared to trust the Lord in the darkness, though with his natural eyes he can't see anything about where he's going, how it's all going to work out, or what's happening in this thick darkness. Going to trust the Lord and just keep plodding along in obedience to the voice of the Master. And then there are those who say, no, we're going to make our own light. We're going to make our own light. Now, there's an application of this then to those in Isaiah's own time who were turning away from the things of God, turning away from true religion, from true biblical worship, and adopting their own ways. They were going to make their own light. They were going to find their own way by their own devices. Here we can think of those who determine they're going to get to heaven by their own efforts. They're going to make their own light, in other words, and find their own comfort. The man in verse 10 is determined only to find comfort in the voice of the Master and in the presence of God and in the knowledge of the Lord's own name. But here are those who have an alternative. The unsaved are very much in view here. They're going to make the best of the dark world, as it were, by lighting their own fire and finding their own way. And if you're not one today who fears the Lord's name, who walks according to the voice of the Lord Jesus, then whatever it is you're doing in life, this is you in verse 11. You're making your own way. Lighting your own fire. Trying to please God perhaps by your own works, by your own efforts. Doing what you might think is good and right that God will surely be pleased with. But I want you to notice the warning that the Savior gives, or the Lord gives here. Walk in the light of your fire. That's a terrible thing. Because Isaiah was preaching here to those who had turned aside from God to idolatry, had abandoned the ways of the Lord, and looking out further in a prophetic sense, considering the nation that had rejected Christ. And the Lord says, that's all right, get on with it. Walk in the light of your fire. It's a terrible thing when God gives men up to walk their own way. When they've rejected his way and there's no more reasoning with them or arguing with them or protesting against them, and say, get on with it. And where does it lead to? Where does walking by our own light lead men to? You shall lie down in sorrow. The implications of that expression are truly frightening. Let's think about the significance of the word lie down. In one sense, think of it as meaning a fall. You're going to fall. It'll be the kind of fall you never get up from. Then think about it as being an expression that might indicate rest. So often when we talk about lying down, am I going to take 40 winks or take a rest in the chair or on the bed or something? We're going to lie down for a while. Do you know how terrible it is? In the language of this text, when a man's rest is his misery. That's what the word sorrow indicates. Anguish. Instead of rest, there is anguish. Imagine what it would be like if you went to lie down to get a wee snooze if you're tired. And instead of finding rest, you find torment of heart and mind. That's what the Lord is saying here. We have come into dark times. The world is a dark, wicked place where apostasy is rampant. Men dare not follow their own ways. Not now, nor in any time past, dare they follow their own ways. It leads to arrest and anguish. Promises rest. I was thinking of those words that Peter uses in a slightly different context where he talks about the false prophets who promised themselves liberty. But their end is destruction, ruin, and the wrath of God. And as we're thinking about this, if you're here today, it doesn't matter what age you are, young or old, if you're here today and you're not one who fears the Lord and walks in obedience to His voice, but you're trying to find your own way through the world, making your own light, it won't end well. It can't. You see what the prophet says here? And he's speaking for the Lord. Thus shall ye have of mine hand. God will see to it that that way of finding your own way and lighting your own fire and finding your own light to guide you. We use that expression, it just comes to me now, people who live according to their own lights. Here it is. This is where it leads. You run into the hand of God working against you to say, this is your bed, lie down in it. Anguish and misery. But here's a word also that has application to the faithful. Remember that it is spoken in the context of an address to the faithful man, because even the one who does fear the Lord and walks in obedience to the voice of the Lord needs to be reminded of what Solomon in his wisdom wrote, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In a slightly different sense, even God's people are tempted to create their own light. That's why there's pressure to change things in the church. In dark days, we need to bring in something that'll lighten the worship up. Not used in exactly the same sense, it's just the same word. But we need to lighten things up a bit. And maybe literally there are lights brought in. Flashing lights and coloured lights. And music from the world is important. And practices from the world are important. It's just lighting your own fire. That's all it is. In dark days, God's people are not to turn aside to alternatives to the voice of the servant, even if it means walking in darkness. Even if it means walking a lonely path and not really seeing very much happening around us in terms of a revelation of the glory of God among men. Don't give way to the thought of bringing in the world's fire. It's a slightly different context, but I think the lesson is applicable. You remember how that fire played a role in Peter's life? He warmed himself at the world's fire. Remember years ago hearing Dr. Douglas preach, and that was the title of the sermon, Warming Ourselves at the World's Fire. That's what happened, Peter. It was maybe a dark, cold night outside, and that fire was inviting. But when he went to that fire, he was in the wrong place, among the wrong crowd, and he yielded to the pressures of that environment. There is a warning here to God's people. Let us not turn to our own wisdom. Some of us maybe know something about a fear of the dark and how much of an instinct it is to get the light on. Well, the Lord has given us an internal light, and we're to walk in that light. But in days of darkness, do not be tempted to light the world's lamps, or bring in the world's ideas or the world's fires. It can't come to a good end. Obviously, there's a different sense in which the final words of verse 11 apply to that Christian who tries to light their own fire, and how they apply to the sinner. But even in the case of the Christian, it can't end well. God's hand will be against you. It will. You can't know the blessing of the Lord and try to blow up the world's fire and get some light from it. The word for dark days, as far as God's people are concerned, is the inferred exhortation of these verses. Walk, fear, obey, and then the stated exhortation, trust and lean. That's the way forward. That way we'll have God's hand working for us. That way we'll be able to lie down and rest. As his sheep, he maketh me to lie down, even in green pastures, beside the still waters. So I trust the Lord will write these words on our hearts, and that as we struggle, as it is inevitable we will, as we struggle with the darkness of this time, we will remember the Lord's word for dark days. The Lord bless his word.